Now, I told you this morning that I was going to just kind of share some things with you that I do personally in my reading times in the morning, and show you a really, really wonderful Bible program for your computer. And I'm not selling. I don't work for Word Search Bible. I think that our own publishing company purchased Word Search, Southern Baptist, what used to be the Sunday School Board. I'm not sure what it's called now. Lifeway purchased Word Search a few years back, and so I'm thankful for that. That's good, but I don't get any return. If you sign up, purchase anything, whatever, it has nothing to do with me. But I know that for years I have been using this. In a couple of verses of Scripture, look at Proverbs 16:26. Now, again, in the devotions that you have all been doing this past week, because I know that you have, you came across this particular verse, and it's one of my favorites because it is a wonderful indicator of things. It says, "The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on." In the NIV, says, "A man's appetite works for him, his hunger drives him on." And so it's whatever you have an appetite for, that's what you spend your time focusing on and seeking to do. I'm thankful for an appetite for food because I need to eat. I enjoy eating, and I like having an appetite because when I have an appetite, then I eat, and I enjoy that. And the same thing is true, that that this tells us that a man's appetite works for him. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, you're familiar with this this section because this is the Beatitudes. And it tells us that the person who is blessed, in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, this that I'm sharing with you tonight all has to do with your appetite and your hunger for the Word of God. If you don't have one, then you need to develop one. We just sang about the Lord reviving us, and I've shared with you for a long time now in response to when people says we need to have a revival. I said, I am, because I am. I'm having a revival. It is a choice that I've made, that I choose to live in revival. And the only way that you're going to do that is by spending time with God in His Word with a hunger and a desire to hear from Him and to be fresh. There's no substitute. It's just like in your marriage. There's no substitute for you spending time with your spouse. You can't, there's nothing else you can do in order for there to be that wonderful, glorious intimacy that God intends for us to have. And the same thing is true in our walk with God, our relationship with God, is there's got to be hunger and thirst, and then you've got to follow it. Now, I have been sharing with you for a good while now about this read the Bible through, reading the Bible in less than 1 year, and to be exact, the number of days, I believe it is 238 days that will get you through the Bible if you will follow this and read 5 chapters a day. And it doesn't take that long to do that. Right now, I just finished today, day 213, which means I read Esther 3, then I went to 2 Chronicles 33, Proverbs 21, Jonah 3, and Hebrews 9. Now, Mick Jenkins is coming up with a plan so he can in his computer mark, highlight, fix, change, date, and all that stuff with this. This is a PDF file. We've got it printed up for you, but if you'll go to harpscrossing.com, it is there, and it is there under the part about read the Bible through in less than a year. So again, you can use that also. So I want to share with you, and I'm sure that what I've got here will show up on the screen. At least I'm counting on it. Thank you. I am so thankful for Greg Smith, more affectionately known to me as Snuffy, because this morning I greeted him with, "Hey, Greg, can we do this tonight?" And then after we talked, he said, "Hey, Dennis, good to see you too." And I said, "Oop, I'm sorry. I was on a mission," and my wife knows about that. Sometimes I'm on a mission. When I'm on a mission, I miss everything else that I need to be paying attention to. But I'm thankful that he took my computer today, did some things so that we can do this. Now, I want to share with you, right now I'm on Jonah 3. You can see that, I trust. Yes, you can see that. And you can see here, again, as I shared with you this morning, if you will go to wordsearchbible.com with your computer, well, it's in the notes this morning, but just wordsearchbible.com, all together, of course, Word Search Bible, or you can just Google Word Search Bible, and then go to this website, and then you can go there and find the little spot that says sign up for the free basic, which is 200 resources, which include different Bible translations, commentaries, other resources that will be a blessing to you. And so I want to show you what I use on a regular basis. Now, what you see right here on the right side of the screen, pretty incredible here. You see right here on the right side, which is, there you go. This is the interlinear. So if we're in the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, you can see, and of course, remember, it goes opposite of how we would normally read. It breaks it down. Then you can go here at each of these words, and you can click on them and get a further definition of those words, because there's the Hebrew Strong number. You can look it up, find out more specific about what that word means. And then you won't be able to hear this, I don't think, but you can also click on it. Coleman, get the pronunciation of it in the Hebrew. So that's a good thing. Then you've got, what I've got open up is the New International Version, the Message, the Amplified Version, King James, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, CEV, TLB, and then the New King James, which I use all the time. Now, I have a multitude of different translations on here, including the Greek, Spanish, those things that I don't really need, but I've got them on here anyway, if I ever learn Spanish, which I don't plan to do. Now, just real quickly, I want you to see, well, okay, we can go to the other side now. I've got these guys all twisting around, and poor old Dennis Lohr's back there trying to keep up with this. Now, I want you to see, here's what I really, really enjoy about this. The commentary that I have right there, open, that you're looking at right now, is J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible. That's one of my favorites. And now I want you to just stay right there, Dennis, because I'm going to click on verse 1 of chapter 3. And then J. Vernon McGee gives us a quick glimpse at this chapter. It says, the theme, the God of the second chance, Jonah arrives in Nineveh. Nineveh believes God. Nineveh is not destroyed. Now, can I ask you a question? Does that help you understand what chapter 3 of Jonah is about? Now, what if you went through the few chapters that are in Jonah, and you looked at Jonah 1, chapter 1, Jonah chapter 2, Jonah chapter 3, and you looked at this and you said, my goodness, I have a good grasp and understanding of what was taking place there in Jonah and what that's all about. Now, another thing, stay right there on the commentary side, because I want you to see another neat little thing here. This is called the keyword commentary. Now, this guy went through every chapter in the Bible. All right, every chapter in the Bible, and he brought out key aspects of every chapter in the Bible. For instance, in Jonah chapter 3, he says, here's what went before. Previous chapter, chapter 2, Jonah prays for the inside, from inside the great fish. Chapter 4, which comes after chapter 3, of course, is the people of Nineveh repent. The analysis of the particular chapter, chapter 3, Jonah sent again to Nineveh and preaches there. Nineveh is spared, and the inhabitants repent. Then he points out a key verse, a key word or phrase in the whole book, key event, and key thought. This, to me, again, just think, you're reading through the Bible, you're taking five chapters a day, you look over there, you get an idea of what's happening in the chapter, you get up after you've finished, and in your mind, you can all day long review what you read in Jonah chapter 3. Will that not help it stick in our minds, and all of a sudden, it's alive? And there, again, we just sang, asking the Lord to revive us, And that is a blessing when you can read God's Word and then ask the Lord truly to speak to us through the Word of God. Now, as I shared a moment ago, I go through all five of those chapters. Now, granted, some of these things, let me go back to, here's how we navigate. If you go back to the right side again, Dennis, back over to the side that's got the scriptures on it. If I go back to where I was this morning in, for instance, let's go to Esther 3 and see, just navigate right down through here and come to Esther chapter 3, verse 1. And then pops up again. And then we go back to Magee right there, already open up. This is Haman, anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism has been around for a long, long time. It's not new. It's not a modern-day thing. It's gone on really since the Jews were in existence. And so, to me, it is really wonderful to see here when we look at Esther, what was really going on with this guy named Haman. He had a hate for the Jews, and he plotted. Ever heard this before? He was plotting to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. That's it. When you read it, you'll discover that's really what he was doing, because he got mad at Mordecai, which was Esther's adopted daddy, and he got mad at Mordecai, and he was so angry that he decided he was going to convince the king to just kill all the Jews, men and women and boys and girls. So he got the king to issue that decree. And then, you know, the whole idea of Esther and God's timing and how she became the queen in place of Vashti, and how God put all that together. And then Mordecai says to her, because she had not told her king husband that she was a Jew. And then Mordecai goes to her and says, hey, you need to tell him who you are and that you're a Jew and come to the on defense of your people. Who knows that God has brought you to such a time as this? And all of a sudden you say, Esther comes alive as you read it. And then all day long, again, you're thinking through this incredible account of what God has done. And you just read through. And again, you read through the chapter and you've got a resource right beside you. Now remember, when you look at this page, on the whole screen, you've got the scripture on the right side and you've got the list of commentaries on the left. You see it right there. And so as you're reading, you can go over there. I'm not sure about this. Now, I can tell you, remember, it is precept upon precept upon precept upon precept, line upon line upon line, a little here, a little there. Because I know some of you are in danger of spending 14 hours on Esther chapter 3. Don't do it. We're going through the Bible in a year, in 238 days. And we're going, because we're going to be back there again in less than a year in Esther chapter 3. And when you think about this, it's true what's said in Isaiah, that we get it precept upon precept upon precept upon precept, line upon line upon line, a little here, a little there. And once you've gone through it 2, 3, 4, 5 times, all of a sudden you are a walking expression of the Word of God. And you say, no, this only happens to people who've graduated from seminary and have PhD beyond. No. I believe it can happen to all of us if we'll take that about maybe 45 minutes to an hour a day. Let me ask you a question. Is it worth it? Do you think it's worth it? Just think. I'm telling you, again, over a period of about 3 years, you've gone through the Bible 4 times. 4 times. And I'm telling you, it'll be amazing how everything begins to connect and make more sense. One of the great things that I have struggled with for years is the kings over in Second Chronicles and First and Second Chronicles, because that's a doozy. Well, this morning I was in Second Chronicles, make sure I got the right place here. Second Chronicles 33, and all right. See, when I click right there on that, verse 1. then we hear about Manasseh's evil reign. And so then you're putting together. And what I've done, what I do is I've got my journal right there next to me, and I'll write 2 Chronicles 33. I'll read it and look at the commentary, and then I'll write some things down that I got. And now I've started to write down evil king, or started well, ended terribly, or started terribly and ended well. Because we need to recognize that in Scripture there are a lot of people that started with a bang, but they failed to finish the race. They failed to finish the race. And then I was reading the other day about King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was dying. He was a good king. And then he did something foolish, and he died. He got sick. And he asked the Lord to extend his life, and he did. And that was not a good thing, because he had an evil son who became an evil king. And if he hadn't lived that extra 15 years, that king would have not have been there. But in all of this, God is at work. But you see, you say, this takes years to accumulate this knowledge. I know, I'm telling you again, after 2, maybe 3 years, I promise you, if you do this consistently, day after day after day after day, you'll be amazed at what you know. And the writer of Proverbs tells us to seek wisdom, seek knowledge, and that wisdom comes from God. And God is the one who gives us wisdom and knowledge. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God. Now, I've introduced you to a few things, but let me jump over into the New Testament, because the bulk of what I'm reading even now, and will be for the next, up until the last few days of this, is mostly in the Old Testament with a little bit of reading in the New Testament. But let me go over into Hebrews, into a wonderful, wonderful chapter in the book of Hebrews, and it is chapter 7. Tonight, when we were singing about Jesus and his wonderful name, you know, to me, to know Jesus is much more than knowing about him. And when you read God's Word and you read the biblical historical accounts in God's Word, you get to know about Jesus. But as you continue to read, and if you are born again, then the Holy Spirit begins to do a miracle. He begins to plow it into who you are. And then in those moments that you've closed your Bible, closed your computer, and you're walking around, and you're learning how to interpret life, you're learning how to interpret life from the perspective of interpreting Scripture. And all of a sudden, you realize that God is speaking all the time. Mm-hmm. He is. Because we're called upon to always be worshiping the Lord. It's not a, Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 o'clock or Wednesday evening or Sunday evening at 6:30. To me, it's constant. So if you're carrying around Esther, and if you're carrying around the Kings and Second Chronicles, and if you're walking around and you're reminiscing about Jonah, and the thing that really got me about Jonah is how God gave him another chance. By the way, has he ever given you another chance? Isn't that amazing? How God in his grace gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. And I don't know about you, but I would have wiped me off the face of the earth a long time ago. Because my patience and my grace is not as vast as his. And then you read about the wealth of Proverbs and the wisdom. Then you over here in chapter 7 of Hebrews, and you speak about the intimacy. Let me ask you a question now, because this is one of those odd questions. Where does the Bible say that Jesus is right now? right hand of the throne of God. He is at the right hand of the Father. Then who is it, I'm being picky, who is it that lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we know that Jesus, what does Hebrews say Jesus is? He is our great high priest. That's one of the major themes of Hebrews, is that he is our great high priest. And one of the things that we've misunderstood is that Jesus is there and he's interceding for us. He is, I believe, he is calling Keith Fordham's name before the Lord. He's calling Shirley Fordham's name before the Lord. And you can go through, and each one of us can understand that our Savior, Lord, great high priest, who now, he's not there offering on our behalf. Remember, going back to the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest particularly, would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and there he would offer sacrifices for us. He would take the blood of bulls and goats and rams. Jesus Christ is living ever in the presence of the Father, not with the blood of bulls or goats or rams, but he is there because he is the high priest and he is the sacrifice. It is his blood that he is appealing to God on our behalf. And to me, oh, heaven's sake, my Jesus is there and he's interceding for me. Folks, if that does not throw some flammable liquid on your prayers of intercession to realize that Jesus is doing that for you, and I now have the opportunity to do it for other people, it's humbling to me to realize that that is the incredible exchange. Now, when you read in chapter 7, and you get down and see here, back to the computer. He tells us, J. Vernon McGee tells us that Christ, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, to our knowledge, didn't have a beginning, didn't have an end, didn't have parents. He was just there, and then he wasn't anymore. And Jesus Christ appeared on the scene quite miraculously, and now he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And that's exactly what it says when you run on down into Hebrews 7:25. I hope you're having as much fun with this as I am. Of course, I'll probably never do this again, but it's pretty cool. Verse 25 says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ has come to the earth. He became sin for me. He was the great high priest. He was the sacrificial lamb of the high priest. He died on the cross for me, and then he was raised again, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he lives for the purpose, now that he's already accomplished my salvation. He's not there to save me anymore. He's already done that. But he is there in the presence of God, interceding for me. And I believe that God then, on an answer to Jesus' prayer for me, is dispersing angels. He is sending his creatures and his beings to come and surround me and be involved in my life so that I would be effective as his child. He's not here to keep me safe and comfortable. He's here to keep me on mission with him. Because remember, our desire, hunger and thirst is for righteousness. And our hunger is for him, to know him. I want to whisper something in your ear that I'm beginning to understand. I think God created us for intimacy. And in marriage, he gave us the incredible fellowship of intimacy that's only shared between a man and a woman in marriage forever. And this morning, as I was contemplating this, and I was thinking about the blessing of being a husband and the blessing of having a wife, and that Sheila and I share intimacy with each other, that is one of those things that I want to know you more. And it occurred to me that when I get to heaven, when I get to be in the presence of God, I'm going to want to know him more. And I'm going to want to know him more. And I'm going to want to know him more. And I'm going to want to know him more. And I think there will be this insatiable desire to know him more and to be more and more intimate with him. But yet, it is there forever. It's there forever. It's a never-ending pursuit of knowing you more and knowing you more and knowing you more, because that's what Scripture says. We will know and we will fully be known and we will fully know. And to me, you go back and you read, what did Mary say? When the angel told her she was going to have a son, and she says, how can this be since I have never known a man? I've never been intimate with a man. And one day we will know and we will fully be known and we'll have an intimacy with God that is ongoing. It is this pursuit that is continual and never ending. Where do we get introduced to that? Right here, right now. And what image did Jesus give us? What's given in Scripture? Husband, the wife. Ephesians, read it. Crazy verse down in verse 32 of chapter 5. He's talking about marriage. Then he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He wasn't talking about marriage. He was talking about the relationship of Christ with his church. He was using marriage as an illustration. What an incredible thing that God has given to us. And I think that when we take this hunger and thirst and we do something with it, when we have an appetite for God and our hunger drives us on to the point that we say, I'm going to set everything up so that when in the morning when I get up, I'll have my Bible here, I'll have my commentary here, and I'm going to begin to dig in, and I'll have my journal here, and I'm going to write, and I'm going to read, I'm going to write, and I'm going to read, I'm going to write, and I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get up, and all day long I'm going to go back and visit Jonah, I want to go back and visit about Hezekiah, I want to go back and visit about Josiah and Shaphan, I want to go back and visit about Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and all of a sudden, all day long, you're living in the Word of God. Hey, I hope somehow I have at least spurred your appetite in the tiniest sort of way. Now, again, I can't remember who it was that asked me, when are we going to have a revival? And my answer was, I'm already having one. I dare you, have one of your own. Because when we start having our own, it'll show up in your Sunday school class. It'll show up in worship. And Paul was talking a couple of weeks ago about smiling. You know, too many of us come to church and we look like we've been eating lemons all morning. And we got that look on our face and thinking, what's the deal? I mean, if we've been with him, and we want to be with him more, then we're going to show up at church and there's a revival going on in us, and we're not looking for somebody to sing my favorite song or preach my favorite message. Instead, we're already ready to gather together as the body of believers and to celebrate the greatness of the Lord. Okay, I've given you some resources. I've challenged you. Now, I've not gone back over to Word Search Bible and try to sign up for the basic thing yet. I'm afraid it would blow my computer up. And here, let me show you why. Let me just kind of course, this will be kind of odd, but we'll do it anyway. Here's my library, okay? And that's all categories. And if I scroll down, right down through here, you just watch all the things that are here. Boom, 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 boom. I don't know. There's thousands of books in here. I have thousands of books that are available to me and probably only use about 10% of them. But page after page after page of books and opportunities to learn, to grow, commentaries, everything you can imagine that is available. Now, like I said, if you'll go and get the basic thing from Word Search Bible, it is free. It is free. Over 200 resources, translations, commentaries, and other resources. Anybody that's already using Word Search, I think Rick is, Ken, Keith. All right. The next time I ask that question, I'll wait 3 more weeks. Next time I ask that question, I want to see a whole bunch of hands go up. And if you're doing it and you're doing it, you'll be smiling. Yeah, sorry. Yes. Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah. Well, like I said, I don't use but about 10. Mostly what I use is the word studies and the commentaries and the different translations, because different translations are so rich. Because if you're looking at New King James and then King James is very reliable. So, but if you go from that to something like the Living Bible and things like that, it's just an amazing resource. Now, the reason that I've done this tonight is just to say, hey, I want you to do it. I want you to do it. If the only feeding you get is on Sunday morning, we're in trouble. Okay? This is not to be the Dennis Watson Preacher Show. You know, church is not about Sunday worship. It's a portion of it. But there is so much more in it. And I believe that we'll be a much more stronger and vibrant church when all of us are digging into the Word of God and growing and learning every day. So, there's the challenge. Do the Nike thing. Just do it. Just do it. All right, stand with me, please, as we come to our prayer time, worship time. Would you just get someplace? Just get someplace by yourself, all right? Just get someplace by yourself and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to be more intimate with you. I want to dig into your word. I want to become a learner and a student, not so that I can be smart with head knowledge, but so that your Holy Spirit will live and work in me, and I will experience you, and my life will overflow with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. So let's just spend some time saying, God, I really desire to do this. What step will you take? What step will you take? You can take some tonight. If you've got a computer, you don't have to wait till tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock whenever things open up. If you have a computer or smartphone, I don't think this works on a smartphone, but I think if you've got a computer, it does. Okay, well, okay. I know I only use it on my computer, my laptop. So what steps will you take? Do what?
There's an app for that.
Well, there's an app for everything, isn't there? Okay, so let's pray. Let's pray that we will be full of God's word and will have a great appetite for his word and for his truth.